thank you especially to Calvin, our treasurer, and to Arno for all the work that they've actually put into our accounts, and especially the clarity that they've been able to present these things with us this morning. It wasn't planned like this, but actually this is an incredibly appropriate passage of scripture to be looking at in the light of some of the things that we've just been hearing about. So it would be very helpful if you could have it open in front of you. It's Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21, which is the passage that Andrew just read for us, and if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's page 828. And we're continuing a series this morning in the book of Ephesians, which we've been calling God's New Community, where we've really been looking at our life as a Christian church together. And so I'd like to start this morning with a very simple question. What comes to mind when you think of spiritual power? What comes to mind when you think of spiritual power? For many of us, maybe, we immediately think of something along the lines of the ability to do miracles. Maybe think that shows incredible spiritual power, maybe, when someone can do a miracle. Others of us, maybe our minds immediately go to something like evangelism. We think, wouldn't it be great, you know, if people were so impressed with who we were that, you know, they would want to become Christians as well. Others of us, we maybe think of the power to influence people, maybe, or perhaps the power to achieve our goals and to get what we want out of life. But I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the whole idea of spiritual power. Because what we have here in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21, I believe, is basically a prayer for power. The words for power and strength actually occur a total of four times in the space of a few of these verses here. But what's very interesting is that it's not the power to do miracles that Paul asks for, or even the power to do evangelism, or the power to get what we want out of life and to achieve our goals, but rather it's actually a prayer for spiritual power to be mature as God's people, that we would be all that God wants us to be. You can see that at the end of verse 19 there, where he prays that we would be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. A prayer for power, for spiritual maturity. The first thing we really need to notice about it is the first few words of it, where Paul prays for this reason. So it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So for what reason? Well, this basically refers right back to everything else that we've seen in the book of Ephesians so far. Paul is praying on the foundation or on the basis of all that Christ has accomplished and achieved for us that we've seen over the course of chapters 1, 2, and 3. So for instance, you might remember that way back in chapter 2, we saw that God has rescued us. We saw that God has reconciled us to himself and made peace with us through the cross. We saw that he's created us into a new community. He's made us part of God's family here on earth. And now what Paul prays is that these realities would become more and more part of his readers' experience. Knowledge about God is never just knowledge. Theology is never just theology. Learning about God from his word is never just about learning about God from his word. Rather, it should always lead to prayer and transformation and action. And that's basically what Paul is praying for here in this prayer that we're looking at this morning. So this is basically a prayer for power. And what we see is that Paul prays for power for three things. And I've put them on your sheets. And the first of them is the power for Christ to dwell in our hearts. We can see this in verse 16 and 17. And there Paul prays that out of his glorious riches God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Paul says that the place where we need strengthening from God is in our inner being. It's actually the same phrase that's used in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where Paul says that outwardly we are wasting away, but yet inwardly, in our inner being, we are being made new or renewed. That's what Paul is referring to here, is our inner self, if you like. It's what we might call the spiritual core of our lives. The spiritual core of our lives. It's exactly the same thing, I think, that Paul means when he says that Christ may dwell in our hearts. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. So he's strengthening our inner being. But then what's the content of Paul's prayer here? Well, he prays that God may strengthen the Ephesians with power, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And I think that's actually two different ways of saying the same thing. I think it's basically saying that as the Holy Spirit strengthens us inside, so Christ will dwell and be at home in our hearts through faith. That's what he's basically praying for, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That, of course, immediately confuses a few people because they think, well, I'm a Christian already, and these people were presumably Christians as well, who Paul was writing to, so why would Paul pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith if Christ was already living there, right? And the answer to that is, well, yes, if you're a Christian, Christ is dwelling in your heart. That's absolutely correct. But what Paul is praying for here is almost more than that. He's praying for a continuing experience of Christ's work in our Christian lives. So Christ comes into residence, if you like, and then Paul prays for a continuing experience of Christ's work of holiness or sanctification in our lives. It actually helps us if we understand that this word here for dwell is actually a very strong one in the original. It's not just talking about renting or living somewhere temporarily, but it's actually talking about settling down permanently somewhere and really making it your home. And so this is really a prayer that Christ would settle down and be at home in our lives. A prayer that Christ would settle down and be at home in our lives. This is something I think that we know all about here in Hong Kong. So many of us here will probably live in rented accommodation where we live somewhere for a few years and then we move on afterwards. We all know what it's like probably to stay in a hotel when we go away on holiday. And in both of those circumstances, we will probably do very, very little by way of refurbishment or renovation. If we're only staying somewhere for a relatively short period of time, then we aren't really going to make any effort to refit the kitchen or the washrooms. There's no point really spending lots of money on new curtains or all that effort into finding a new colour scheme, because we know that we're actually only there for a very short time and we'll be moving on in a little while. But when we come to live somewhere as our home, I'm sure you would agree that our attitude is very different. Now we really care. It's our home. And so we want to really make it our own. And so gradually we make changes. We take the time maybe to get tasteful furniture, which we really like. We spend ages choosing artwork maybe for the walls. We spend a long time choosing exactly the right colour scheme perhaps, or curtains that we really like. Maybe we refit the washrooms and we refit the kitchen, and gradually we make the whole place how we want it, so we can call it our home. And that's very much what Paul is praying for here. This is a prayer that Christ would really be at home in our lives. Not just as a temporary guest, but that Christ would really settle down and be at home with us. It's actually a prayer, therefore, for increasing holiness. It's a prayer that God would work in us so that gradually we become the sorts of places where Christ really feels comfortable and really feels at home. Maybe the idea is that Jesus would be in our hearts and Jesus would be able to say, you know what, I really like this place. It's my home. Everything here is just how I would want it to actually be. Now, of course, you will know, as I do, that the fact is that when Jesus moves into our lives, there's an awful lot of work in terms of refurbishment and refit, which he needs to actually get going. There'll be lots, maybe, in our lives that he's not happy with, and he needs to alter. There might be areas of our lives, maybe, that need completely rebuilding and demolishing. We might not even initially like some of the alterations that Christ needs to make in us. And maybe exactly the same as making a real home, there may be still lots of things which need doing 20, 30, or even 40 years later on. But this here is a prayer for strength from the Holy Spirit to work in us little by little so that Christ will feel increasingly at home in our hearts as he comes to control us and live in us. And so this might be a very helpful question for us to think through, you know, how far do you think Christ feels at home in your life this morning? Is your life somewhere where you feel Christ is really comfortable and he feels at home because we're doing his will? Are there any areas maybe where we need to pray this particular prayer here for more of the Spirit's work so that Christ might really feel comfortable and might really feel at home in us? This is a wonderful prayer. Wonderful prayer for us to be praying for ourselves, and a wonderful prayer for us to be praying for our friends as well, other Christians around us, that God would strengthen us through his Spirit so that we would really be making progress in holiness and Christ would increasingly feel at home in our lives. And then I think we need to remember that this was written in the context of a local congregation of God's people as well. So this is also something that we should pray corporately. Having a new logo, having a good budget, those are important things. But you know, the most important thing is that Christ would truly feel at home among us here as a congregation of God's people, and that there wouldn't be anything here that wouldn't be pleasing to him. So then, that's the first thing that Paul prays for. He prays for strength, that Jesus would feel at home in our hearts through faith. Then he also moves on to another request as well, which is power to grasp the extent of Christ's love. So the Apostle Paul already knows that his readers have had some experience of Christ's love. So he says there in verse 17 that they've already been rooted and established in love. And now he goes on to pray that their appreciation and grasp of it will grow more and more. So he prays, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. See, there's a big difference between tasting something and grasping its full extent. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying Paul's readers, these Ephesians, have already tasted of Christ's love. They've been rooted and established in it. But now Paul's passionate prayer for them is that they might be able to experience and grasp its reality in their lives in a deeper and deeper and growing way. So this, therefore, is not a prayer that we would love Christ more, nor is it a prayer even that we would love one another more, although, of course, both of those are very important things. Instead, this is a prayer that we might grasp more of Christ's love for us, a prayer that we would grasp more of Christ's love for us. A few weeks ago, if you were here, you might remember that I used the example of a cave, and I was telling the story of one of the largest caves in the world, where you go into it and it's absolutely pitch dark. You've no idea at all how large this cave is. And then gradually the guide switches the lights on one by one. So he flicks a switch and one light might go on over here and illuminate this amazing rock formation. And then he switches on another light over here and it gradually illuminates more and more here and here and here, until gradually the full extent of the size of the cave is revealed. I think it's exactly the same with us beginning to understand something of Christ's amazing love for us. When we become a Christian, our understanding of the love of Christ might be somewhat limited. But then Paul's prayer here is that the lights might go on gradually, maybe one by one, until the sheer size and scale and extent of Christ's love becomes apparent to us. In fact, Christ's love is so great, Paul's saying, that we can never actually fully comprehend it. He prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? So Paul's basically praying that we would know something that we can't ever fully know. And that just goes to show how great and awesome the love of Christ is. Paul prays that God would switch on the lights of our hearts, even just a little bit, to comprehend something of the width and length and breadth and height of Christ's love for us that he showed when he came to earth and died on the cross. It's one commentator who helpfully comments that Christ's love is wide enough, it's broad enough to encompass everyone. It's long enough to stretch way back into eternity in the past and forward into the future. It's deep enough to reach to the worst sinner, and it's high enough to lift us to heaven. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. As the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I think very often in our experience, it often takes a particular moment for us to know how much we are loved. This is a very trivial example, but I can remember when I was getting to know Rachel that I asked her to come and look with me around the Duke of Wellington's house in London, Apsley House. Lots of sort of memorabilia in there from the Battle of Waterloo. So apologies if you're French this morning. I asked Rachel if she would come and look around the Duke of Wellington's house with me. And because this was something that was historical, I never expected her to say yes at all. And so you can imagine my shock and my great surprise when she actually agreed. And I thought, wow, she really must love me after all. Now, that's obviously an extremely trivial example, but that is often the way that it is. There can often be a particular moment, maybe, where we really grasp something of someone's love for us, and I'm sure you might have lots of examples of your own, and that's really just a very small picture also of our relationship with God. There's maybe those moments in life where we come to grasp God's love for us in something of a unique way. So for some of us, it may be when we are conscious of a particular sin and we're amazed that God should have mercy on us and that he should want a relationship with someone like us. For others of us, maybe it might be a time of particular hardship, a time of particular suffering, when we really feel God's presence and come to experience his great love for us in a new way. For others of us, it might be one time when we may be reading God's word, or we're meditating and thinking about what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. It really hits us. What we know to be true in our heads suddenly seems to move to our hearts, and for a moment we feel and experience and grasp something of the true dimensions of Christ's love for us. And so I think one application for us here is maybe to remember that God really does want us to grasp and know and experience Christ's love. Our faith is not just a philosophy, it's not just an idea, it's not just something intellectual that we're to sort of grasp with our heads, but it's also something experiential that we should be able to grasp and feel and experience in our hearts and lives as well. That really actually moves us and that we grasp at a deeper level. Even in human relationships, you will all know that there's a huge difference between knowing that someone loves you in your head and feeling that someone loves you in your heart. I might know in my head that my wife loves me, but yet I still need to feel that and know that and experience it every day. And so Paul wants us this morning to pray that in our relationships with God, that we would grasp and experience and comprehend something of the love that he has for us and that he's shown to us in Christ. Here in Ephesians, for instance, we have some of the most mind-blowing truths which there are that are really life-transforming for all of us, that God has chosen us. God has rescued us from our sins through his grace and has made us part of his new family and community. And so now he wants us to grasp something of the deep reality of all that Christ has accomplished for us in our lives. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now it may be that there's some of you here and you're thinking, well, I really have no idea what you're actually talking about. I have never experienced Christ's love in this way. I've never really thought about Christ's love in the way that you are talking about this morning. And there might be several reasons for that, and that would be something I'm very happy to speak with you about afterwards. But one option may be that you're actually someone who is not yet a Christian. And so when it comes to the love of Christ, you are actually still on the outside looking in. It's like you're looking through the window at this wonderful love. And so you need to come and repent and receive Christ for yourself in order to experience it. And then notice something very interesting here as well, that Paul says that this love is something that we can only experience together with other Christians. I wonder if you notice that. He prays that we would have power together with all the saints, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and deep and long and so on is the love of Christ. And I think the way that that works is when we look around here at this particular Christian church, we see all different sorts of people from all different sorts of upbringings and backgrounds and races. And that actually helps us to appreciate something of the width and the breadth of Christ's love. And so if we aren't part of a Christian church, I think what Paul's saying is that we will never fully understand or appreciate the love of Christ for us. Because the love of Christ is something that we need to see and experience actually together with all of God's people. So no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. And so therefore, we need to pray that we would have the strength and the power to grasp the extent of Christ's love. But then why is this even important? What's the result of the experience of this love? Well, that leads us to the final point, where we also see that we need the power to become mature. The power to become mature. And you can see that, I think, in the last half there of verse 19, where Paul prays that we would know this love, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And he actually uses a very similar phrase just one chapter later, Ephesians 4 verse 13, where Paul's aim is that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What Paul's basically speaking about there is Christian maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God or the fullness of Christ. And so Paul wants us to be mature. His yearning is that we become all that God wants us to be. And in order to do that, he says, we need to have an experience of Christ's love. The more we experience the love of Christ, the more mature we become. That's what he's basically saying. The way to maturity, Paul says, is not necessarily through having been a Christian for a long while. It's not necessarily through having a lot of head knowledge about theology. It's not even about having a good knowledge of God's word. Rather, Paul says that actually it's a grasp of Christ's love for you, which is one of the things that will lead you to maturity. If we think about it for a moment, we can see this very clearly on the human level. So if children are loved and cared for, then they grow up to become mature, well-rounded grown-ups. But if children are deprived of love, then very often they will grow up to be immature and experience problems later on in life. I was reading the story recently of a family who adopted two kids. And when these kids arrived at their new home, their parents immediately noticed that they would always run away and hide whenever visitors came round. And later on, they were able to discover the reason why. And the reason why was that these kids had been in so many foster homes that whenever adults came round, they were always worried that they were about to be taken away again. And so they would cry and run away. See, those children had been hurt emotionally through never having received proper love when they were growing up. Eventually, these new parents were able to look after them and love them, and they actually grew up to lead a normal, healthy life. But the point here for us is that we need love to grow up to maturity that works in our regular families, and it also works spiritually as well. The way that God's love operates with us is that we need to grasp something of the extent of Christ's love for us. Why? So that we will become mature in our Christian faith. I think as I've been looking at this over this last week, this was one of the really big takeaway lessons for me. You see, so often when we pray, I think we pray for our external circumstances to change. So we might pray for God to remove some particular trial or some particular suffering from us in our lives. We might pray for a new job. We might pray for a new country. Maybe we might pray for some new work colleagues. Maybe sometimes we might even pray for some new kids, right? Or maybe a new employer, Lord, I really pray that my manager would get relocated to the office in Outer Mongolia. But actually, it's really noteworthy that what Paul prays for here is not to change their external circumstances, but rather it's for God's work in them. It's for God's work in their heart, in us. He prays that we would have a greater experience of Christ's love so that we would become mature. What feeds Christian maturity is the experience of Christ's love, not having our external circumstances altered. Now, obviously, the fact is that God does sometimes answer our prayers by changing our external circumstances. And it's an amazing and wonderful thing when he answers those prayers. But very often, I wonder if God answers our prayers not by changing our circumstances, but by changing us and making us more mature inside. So I think that's certainly been my own experience. If I was to think about adding up all those times that God has changed my circumstances versus the number of times when I feel he's actually changed me, then I think the number of times that he's actually changed me is probably far, far greater. But yet I still spend most of my time in prayer praying for my external circumstances to actually alter. Rather than what Paul prays for here, which is for Christ's work in me to grasp the extent of Christ's love for me so that I will become mature. And so I think it's really a challenge here for us this morning, maybe, to pray this prayer for God's work in us so that we might become mature. So this coming week, how about incorporating what Paul prays for here into your personal prayer life, that you might have a greater grasp of Christ's love so that you might become mature. Maybe you could choose one area of your life where you're very conscious of spiritual weakness at the moment and where you really feel that you need God to actually work. Maybe a relationship with someone, maybe a particular a trial that we're going through at the moment, maybe a sin that you feel is really nailing you to the floor repeatedly. And in all those circumstances, you can pray that you would have the power to grasp God's love and so grow up into maturity. Could it maybe be that actually a word for someone here this morning is actually that it might be God's plan to work in you rather than to remove the particular external circumstance that you're thinking about at the moment. So then, when we feel spiritual weak, we can pray for God's power for Christ to settle down and be at home within us, and power to grasp the extent of Christ's love for us, and power, therefore, to become mature. That just leads us to the last couple of verses 21 and 22. So yes, someone might say, well, aren't these requests too big for God? Can I really know this love and this power which Paul is speaking about? And there we need to remember who we are praying to. Verse 20 there reminds us that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Meditate on those words, say them over to yourself very, very slowly, and let them really sink in. God is able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. That means if you are able to think it, if you're able to imagine it in your head, then God is capable of accomplishing that. That's what Paul's saying very clearly there. I wonder, is that the God who you actually believe in and the God who you come here week by week to worship? That God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. There is no limit to what our Heavenly Father can actually do. God, of course, is not only all-powerful, but he's also favorably disposed towards us as our loving Heavenly Father. Sometimes we may feel we've grown cold towards God, or that our Christian life has begun to flatter. Well, if so, we can pray this prayer for ourselves, that we might have a new experience of Christ's love and be assured beyond any shadow of doubt at all that God is able to do it. Then why is this all important? Does this really matter? Well, Paul said it's very important because the ultimate aim of this, according to verse 21, is that God would be glorified. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's aim here, he says, is for God's glory. As we pray for the strength and the power to grasp Christ's love for us so therefore we grow up into maturity and our lives and relationships are transformed as a result. And we'll actually see what that looks like in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 in coming weeks and months. And what we see there in sort of summary is that we are to be united together, we are to speak the truth in love, we are to share our lives with one another, we are to submit to one another, we are to be obedient to God's word, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, our work lives, our family lives, our relationships with our kids will all be transformed, and the ultimate result of all that will be that God will be glorified in us and through us. And so, really, very, very simple application for us to go away and pray some of these wonderful things for ourselves and our local congregation here this week. Let's pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, that Christ would really settle down and feel at home among us and with us. Let's pray for us to grasp more and more of the amazing extent of Christ's love, how wide and high and long and deep. And let's pray that we would become mature, filled to the fullness of God, and that we would bring more glory to him as a result. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.